you know, it's just amazing. You know, obviously, Kay and I get to be around, and we've known David for a long time. We haven't been together in a while doing any ministry, but it was a long time ago. We got to be at a camp, and then just to see what God's done in their life, it's just amazing. Gifted, humble people to get to be around is a good thing. And so last night, we stayed up way too late, the four of us, talking about life and ministry, and it's just amazing to be around people that really want to seek the Lord. So I just say, love you guys. It was great. It makes our job easier to people who know you're a lead worshiper, not a worship leader, just a lead worshiper. And so I just want to say that. Thank you for all that God has planned for y'all even more. So any questions? I know I've said that, but I'm going to stop. I'm going to let y'all ask if there's a question or two that would make sense or needs clarity for where we've been this weekend. I want to give just an opportunity to do that. Believe me, I have things to share. And I'm going to share some stuff, but I just want to give that opportunity, that moment, to be like, is there something you're like, yes, I have this, or I'd be glad to try to answer it. If I don't know, I'd be like, I don't know, maybe she will. So yeah. Anything that you're like, can I ask this? This is a moment for us. It's not a total Q&A. We are going to get right into the word here, but just want to give that opportunity for a moment. Yes. Yeah, sorry. That's my bad. I should have gone there a little bit more. Yeah, it's in Luke 10. Let's go to Luke 10. It's going to give it a little bit more clear. The person of peace is going to be a person of a reputation, good or bad. But it's a person who has some level of influence into their network of people. I use the word oikos because oikos means household plus. Their network of people. And so that's how Jesus sent people out two by two looking for that person of peace. It says it in Luke 10, verse 5. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. If the Son of Peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. And so that person of peace is a person of reputation. They're going to have some level of influence, good or bad, that you're going to try to impart the gospel to, and they're usually going to be someone, they may not be the flashiest person, but they have some influence into a whole culture, a whole society. One person we can see in the scriptures is in Mark 5. I'll flip back over there. I think Mark 5. I've been wearing Mark out, but it's the demoniac. Yeah, chapter 5 of Mark 1, it's the demoniac. He lived in the tombs, man reputation, a bad one. No one was able to restrain him anymore. Crazy guy. And all of a sudden, he comes into this relationship with Jesus. Jesus extends his grace to him. And the whole village hears. Mm-hmm. Verse 20 says, so he went out and began to proclaim in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And they were all amazed. Mm-hmm. You can go over to the book of Acts just to illustrate a little bit more of the whole person of peace, kind of what happens. The woman at the well is one in John chapter 4. Jesus meets her at the well. She's the first evangelist of the New Testament, believe it or not. She hears the gospel. Her life's changed, and she goes and tells her whole village. She's a person of influence, a person who's going to bring peace. So you're looking for that. We typically do church planting backwards in modern culture. We want to try to go and get a group of people to then try to harvest. But the model of the New Testament is, let's go find the person of peace. They're going to lead us right to the harvest. Acts 16 has a very clear example of this. In verse 12. And it says, from there to Philippi, a Roman colony, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia. That's why there should be a priority on urban church planting. That's the whole idea of Mission 1-8. We're trying to focus on global cities that have global stroke and impact. New York City has about 5% Christian. If it pushes to 10%, they think if it can push to 10%, that means over 100 churches to be planted in the next 5 years in New York City, which we believe it's going to happen. The men and the people we're connecting with, this network collective of people in New York City, we think there's going to be a major impact to happen across America because of New York City just getting to 10% Christian. So there should be an emphasis on urban church planting. I'm from a small town. We're not trying to forsake that. But do any statistical analysis, study, research will show you where majority of the people are going to be living in cities over the next 25 years. So there's scriptural analysis that says it here. With a leading city, the district of Macedonia, We stayed in that city for a number of days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the city gate by the river where we thought there was a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the woman gathered there. Her name was Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God, was listening. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was spoken. And after she and what? Her household were baptized. She urged us, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house. That's the whole idea. That's the teaching in Luke 10 and also there in Mark about the person of peace, the person of influence. And so y'all know those people of influence. You've probably said them. This word, if they would become a Christian, so many people would become to know the Lord. Or you're like, man, that person has a unique ability to draw or to speak or to draw a crowd or to speak. Or man, they may not be the most extroverted person, but just they're kind of that glue guy in the office or the glue girl. You know, it's kind of like they kind of hold things together. They kind of have influence in everywhere. We're just, those are the people at some level we're trying to speak into because we know there's an element of influence that they're going to have. That's what the disciples were sent out to do, was not to just try to draw a crowd. Let's just try to find that one person, and that one person, they're going to make a difference. And some of you are people of peace. And God's been using you mightily in your influence, your areas of impact. Some of you are a person of peace and you've been wavering in it. And the enemy wants to silence you. Well, that's why hopefully you've been hearing us. Let's push against all of the silence. Let's go for it with Jesus. That's a great question. I have some more teaching on that. If you want to shoot me an email, I can get you a few more things I can give you. I did actually, I taught on it a few weeks ago. And so I can get you the recording if you want to hear that. Be better. So, anybody else? Yes.
Hey, you mentioned a book of your friend who wrote
yes.
on
Amazon. Yes.
China.
Yes. And I can't remember the name of it, but isn't that horrible? But her blog spot, and I gave it to somebody else, is Rescued Remnant. And if you just put that in Google, it'll pop up. And then you can go, and she has it on their page. Yeah. And her blog is awesome just to read. She updates it daily. So it's awesome. Yeah. Or every other day, but really frequently. It's cool. You'd like it, Tashi.
Who else? Amazon's not working. Yeah. If you're a believer, you spot an area of unbelief in your life, what does that mean? I could take two or three angles with this. First would be, you need to see where it's coming from. Why is there this overarching element of belief in this area of your life? It could be a generational sin. Talk to girls at times and you're talking to them and they're anxious. I'm like, can you tell me about your mom? Oh, well, she's anxious too. What about your grandma? Oh yeah, she's like king of anxiousness. Maybe there's a generational sin here that's leading you to be tight about making decisions. It's leading you to unbelief, and it's a root that you need to rip out. You need to press into. So, could be. It's not. I'm not gonna. Be careful. I say this. At some level, it's okay to have a doubt. You just can't let that grow a root in you. You know, you're like, I'm struggling in this. Mm-hmm. To never say you're struggling or you're trying to cross this threshold of belief in certain areas it's idiotic for to even think that. But there's an element of like if you're struggling with the same element of belief year after year after year, there's a systemic problem that has to be addressed. Mm-hmm. But as God's going to show you and reveal your saints, you may go, oh, wow, and you're wrestling in that. Just be careful. Don't wrestle too long. You may walk away with a limp and a new name. So that's Israel in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. Like, Lord, I yield to that, and I'm going to get myself there. Not necessarily doesn't mean that I don't think you can lose your salvation, all right? I believe you're eternally secure in Christ. I think that's totally clear in the scriptures. But there is an element that you, you know, you're wrestling with unbelief and belief. And, you know, there's going to be dark nights of the soul. And we have to realize, what is our definition of belief? That we always hear God and we always hear him loud and clear and there's a warm, fuzzy feeling. Well, if that's your case, y'all are in deep weeds, you know? But sometimes you just doesn't feel. But you don't lead with feel. It just doesn't happen. You want to speak?
No, I was agreeing with you.
So, I don't know if that's like a kind of, if there's something more, you need to press me right now. If there's something you want, you have another clarifying statement or you want me to push on me a little bit? Pretty good.
Yeah, pretty good.
Hey, buddy.
The one thing, too, the man that said, Lord, help my unbelief, Jairus, remember?
Yes.
Like, I believe, but Lord, help my help me?
Yeah, that's what I was going to say. Mark 9,
okay.
23-24,
yeah.
Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who
believes. Right. Right. I pray that a lot.
And the whole story of Thomas as well. Jesus kind of challenges him, says, well, stick your hand here. But then he goes on this discourse. Jesus does is, blessed are those who believe and don't see, rather than those who see and believe. And so there is an element of faith that's tied to that as we grow in our faith. Next. You need to. Y'all love me in here? Very good question. At some level, counseling may be needed to walk through some of the deep pain and the trauma if there's stuff behind it to help unpack what's going on. I do believe in deliverance prayer, an element of deliverance ministry, to have people pray over you and really say, what is this that's causing? You know, is this a spirit? Is it a spirit of the, you know, what type of spirit is that? And let's just pray, you know what I'm saying? But deliverance is easy. Discipleship is the hard part. Ask the guy who was delivered and then he didn't do anything with his life and it came back 7 times more. So breaking this thing in prayer and having dominion over this is easy. Deliverance prayer, praying over people, removing the darkness, the sin, this whatever. If it's spiritual, you know, if it's just spirits, let's just be honest, all right? Spiritual warfare. Breaking a deliverance part somewhat can be easy. Now, I'm not talking like it's easy, flip a coin and it's over. There may be some, you know, some intercessions to take place, some confession, repentance, being willing to not only repent of it, renounce it. I talked about that the other night. But the discipleship is the hard part. Is rebuilding back into your life those things that led you there or you know that could lead you there again or to believe that, you know, that you would rebuild that area of your life. And so a lot of people want to be free. They just don't want to walk in freedom. And so to be free, you walk in freedom. It talks about the Spirit in Galatians. It says that we talk about keeping in step with the Spirit, right? Yeah, that's it right there. And since we live by the Spirit, we must also follow the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. There's that whole idea of we're free in that and we walk in it. And so, yeah, I'm a fan of gathering around people and talking about generational sin and getting it out and confessing and, you know, just going for it. There is an element of that. John Eldridge just wrote this amazing new book. Y'all ought to try to get your hands on it, called The Utter Relief of Holiness. Guys, it's a great read for sure for men. Ladies, I don't know if any ladies have written it, but who knows? It works. And so it's a great book. But he talks some about that. Mainstream author being willing to deal with, you know, stuff at that level where you need a counselor. You need some people to gather around, someone who understands that to really try to help uproot some generational sin. Stuff that's just lingering. You're like, I don't feel like I'm getting any breakthrough at any level. You know, there's a cloudiness that begins to happen. There's something that continues to weigh you down. There's different things. You know, part of it is just getting to Jesus and walking through that. So I don't know if there's just one answer to dealing with it, but there's multiple. The whole counseling, some intercessory prayer, deliverance prayer, people praying over, really, and then blessing you, and then holding, there's some accountability and discipleship, hence why that summit is layered with different levels of accountability and Bible study and things that we try to do. You know, there's a large gathering to get smaller, so that our lives will get bigger and bigger and bigger, make an impact for the kingdom. So, Galatians 5:25. Somebody help me. Yeah. Thanks.
I think also just the realization of it. You know what I mean? I think when God brings awareness of my mom dealt with this, my grandma dealt with this, and I sense that I'm dealing with this, the realization of it and the confession of it and just the Lord... and confessing it to your friends and then allowing the Lord to just touch your life and work through it. Like, Lord, I don't want to be this way, which means that opportunities will present itself again for that to come out, and you have a choice in that moment. Will you go with the anxiety that you usually go with, or will you choose to say, no, in this moment, Jesus, come and help me? But I think the realization of it is massively huge. So if the Lord's revealed some things to you in your life where you're like, man, I sense this, I think praying through it with someone, I think praying through it yourself and confessing it and saying, Lord, I don't want this. He hears that and he knows that. And this being willing to walk in the freedom that comes, like the discipleship that Gerald was talking about. But we don't have to carry it, and that's the huge thing.
Yes.
You know, I mean, just like I shared my story about my parents and how they decided they weren't going to pass down to me alcoholism and drug abuse and abuse. They were going to stop it and they were going to fight for it. So sometimes it's physical actions. Sometimes it's emotional things. It just depends on the level and where it is.
It's good.
But it's a fight, whatever it is.
It's good. What else? Any other question? John 10. I don't know. I'm trying to get it in my mind.
What's the difference?
The difference between faith and wisdom. Trying to make wise decisions, and then an element of just taking a step of faith, an element of risk. Jesus said, follow me, and there's an element of faith that these disciples left everything and followed him, and don't take anything with you and send them out two by two. Part of that's because God wanted the disciples to trust him, that he's the one who provides. And so there's a balance of that. Let's go to John 10 just for a second. Reading this to my boys, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired man, since he's not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, he leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming, and the wolf then snatches and scatters him. This happened because he's hired him, man, and doesn't care about the sheep. Verse 14, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me. As the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. But I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Then there'll be one flock and one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I am laying down my life so I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up. I have received this command from the Father. Hold that, and I want to do this in reverse. Go to verse 3. The doorkeeper opens for him, meaning the shepherd, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls out to his own sheep by name and leads them out. It goes back to also the passage that I said in John 5. When Jesus said, in verse 19, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son also does these things in the same way. The difference between trying to be wise in my planning and taking a step of faith is you have to hear the Father's voice. He is in the speaking business, which precedes the sending business. We know that because he called the disciples to be with him, and he was going to speak into their life. And into him speaking into their life, then they were sent out. So don't mistake, the call of God starts with realize that Jesus is a speaking into us. He's a speaking God. He was going to hear his voice. So you just take the step. You're like, I think I believe I've heard the Lord say this. And I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter whatever decision you make, there's going to be friends on both sides that thinks you're nuts. Mm-hmm. They're going to go, that's not wise. Some of them go, you're not having any faith. Mm-hmm. Then they go, man, they're going to say great faith. And they're going to say that's unwise. It's just like, I can't please y'all. And so therefore, we go over to what? Galatians. It says, I got it. Come on, it's coming back to me. I guess I didn't have it. It just left me. The passage about if I'm still pleasing man. Ah, I was there. I knew. I was there. Yes. If I'm still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. You're not just going to get to those places in your life where you feel like you can please everybody. It doesn't work. Jesus says, you know, we know this about you can't serve God and serve man. It just doesn't work. And so it's the personal relationship, the epitome of it, that God has said to you, do this. And as I said first night, very first thing, the enemy wants to cause us to have an element of unbelief. We'll begin to obscure the obvious. And you're like, this is the obvious decision in my life. I'm taking this step. I'm going for it. So it's a risk. It's a tension. It's the tension. It's the biblical tension of working that out. There's a balance. You cannot read the scriptures and not see faith and wisdom in tension. It's in tandem. You pull one, you're going to pull the other. There's an element. There's a balance of that. If you never have taken a step of faith, though, I bet in America, we lead most with wisdom and not faith. Mm. Got to have all your money in your account. You're like, well, there's an element here. I'm just taking a journey here. I'm just taking a faith.
Like us going to China. Well, it was a faith move, but wisdom came behind it, and we packed certain things to take with us, you know. It's like God had spoken, we were going to follow, and therefore he was going to, you know, but we were going to come up on the other side with wisdom. Like, I will take snacks for my children. And
amen.
For Gerald.
And for Gerald. I'm glad you said children and Gerald, not just children.
That's right.
Go to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, this is Jesus' first miracle right at the beginning. In verse 1, it says, on the third day, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus' disciples were invited to the wedding as well. When the wine ran out, Jesus' mother told him, they don't have any wine. And what is this concern of yours? Do you with me, woman? Only Jesus could pull that off. My hour is not yet come. And then his mother tied him to the ground. I'm just kidding. Verse 5 is the verse that I want us to leave with. Do whatever he tells you. His mother told the servants. I had a friend who had did this master painting, and I saw it, and I emailed her, and I'm like, hey, can I get that amazing painting in like a little bit smaller size, you know, like, and maybe just make it a print? It's really expensive. And I got this. It's a hand of the father and a child's hand or something coming together from
like
nursery.
This.
Yes, thanks. See, I was there. I was getting there. And this verse was on it. It says, do whatever he tells you. And I gave it to my wife. I gave it to Kay. And I said, babe, as we start this journey of putting our kids in Trinity Classical School, which is 2 days in school, 2 days homeschool, just this faith journey of walking in it. It's like the anthem is your whole teaching our kids and being a co-teacher in their life and us parenting them is we just want our kids to get this anthem that they'll do whatever Jesus says. Whatever God tells you to do, you do it. Whatever God tells them to do, we're going to be found faithful doing it. And so that's the anthem I want to leave with. That Jesus' mother told the servants, you do whatever he tells you. And this weekend, I believe God's told many of you what you need to do, the next step. And some of it is about mission and go. Some of it is about sin and uckiness in your life. And there's a fear that you're like, if I tell anybody, my whole network of coolness is gone. Mm-hmm. Well, we all lost our cool cards anyway a long time ago. And I just say that proximity creates community. Not just in distance in which you live, but proximity, if you'll do life and the other people you're living with are willing to do life, there's a proximity that gets created. Community is going to flourish. And life and experience and circumstance, just push for that. In your life and my life, you just push for that. And so we want to leave this. Mm-hmm. Do whatever he tells you. Mm-hmm. That we would do whatever he says. And have it in your mind. Have it in your mind. Mm-hmm. And let me tell you something. Last little piece, verse 7. It says, fill the jars with water. And so they filled them to the brim. Now, I love doing this to guests at our house. Water, I just fill it. They're like, hey, can I get some more water? I love filling the glass all the way to the top. Because you're like, it's inevitable. You're going to spill it, you know? It's like, you know, it's like filling it all the way to the top.
Don't you want to come over?
My wife preferably loves it a lot. And so, not. She does not.
Can I say one little thing?
You can, but just right in 1 second.
Okay.
And I'm going to tell you, we don't know if Jesus just said fill the jars, but they knew to fill them to the brim. Mm-hmm. So I don't know if they just knew that's how Jesus wanted the jars filled or if he said to the brim. Mm. But I'm going to tell you this. The life of God must get to the edges of our life. Must get to the edges. It must get to the brim. The life of God has got to get to the edges or burnout is close at hand. Mm. It will fizzle. Just let God get to the edges, to the brim. And so I just want to say, don't go 99. I had a great friend of mine said 99% obedience equals zero. Just get all the way in. Just go for it all the way in. It's like going to the high dive and jumping in. You're just like, here I go. I'm going for it. And do everything that he's told you to do. All of it. All the way. Don't hold back. Wherever you need to be free, go for it. You need prayer, go for it. You need to quit hoarding your vacation and you got to do something different, go for it. Whatever it is, go and be who God's called you to be because we know what happens when it gets filled to the brim. Mm-hmm. Boring water gets changed into the best wine. Mm-hmm. And your stale life and my stale life will turn into something miraculous. when Jesus says, get it to the brim?
No, one thing that was coming to my mind, there are actually two things. But the first one I wanted to say that goes in line with what Jay was saying is we're often the ones that say enough. Like Jesus isn't the one saying, he will say enough sometimes, like enough, time to rest, enough, don't go any further, red flag, don't do this anymore. But like we're often the ones that say enough, I'm, that's too much, I'm too tired, that's all the capacity I have. And so we speak for ourselves, and I think that sometimes we miss it going all the way out to the edges. You see what I'm saying? Like we stop it before it goes all the way out. And the Lord wants it to bleed all the way out and touch the edges. And the second thing in here when Gerald was talking that I love, that I've never noticed before, but it really just stuck out to me, is it says, do whatever he tells you. His mother told the servants. I love that. And the reason I love that is because she knew him best. And if we ever needed credibility, if you're someone that needed to know that Jesus is credible, it says right here that his mother said to fill the jars. And I promise you that your mother, that a mother knows everything about their child, and especially right here that Jesus' mother would say, do whatever he tells you to do. Like, I've been with him since he's been a baby, and I'm telling you, do whatever he's told you to do, because I've watched him, and I've seen, and I've been with him, and I've even doubted at times, but I've seen him come through. And just the credibility that this is right here, that his mother said, do whatever he tells you to do. That just touched me in this moment while you were saying that.
Father, that's our prayer. I have nothing more. That we would be obedient children, as I opened up in 1 Peter, maybe that was the first thing I said, that we are set apart by the Spirit for obedience. Mm-hmm. That we are set apart by the Spirit for obedience. And God, we'd be faithful. There'd be an oozing of an astronomical amount of obedience flowing out of Summit this week. Mm-hmm. It'd be different next week. God, we'd be different in a few days. Today, we'd be different. You would ooze this out. So, Father, have mercy on us. Protect us. Mm-hmm. Give us strength, peace, and wisdom. God, I thank you. I really sense you've been so strong here this weekend. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You've really worked in a lot of people's lives. I just keep hearing it. Mm-hmm. So, God, I'm asking you would do that all the more. Mm-hmm. Exceedingly abundantly, more than we can comprehend or imagine. That's what you say in the book. We want that in our lives. Mm-hmm. So Lord, I'm grateful. Mm-hmm. You allowed us to be here this weekend. Mm-hmm. To serve. To love. Mm-hmm. And to worship. Mm-hmm. So God, now as we go, we pray you would use us mightily. Mm-hmm. In our home. In our complex. Mm-hmm. In our neighborhood. Our city, our nation, and around the world. Mm-hmm. For your name and your renown truly is the desire of our heart. Mm-hmm. We love you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.